The word of God given to us today are Acts chapter 12, verses from 13 to 17 in the New Testament. It is page 208. Allow me to read the words. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You are out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said. And then he left for another place. Muhammad founded the religion of Islam. He was born in Mecca around AD 570 and raised by his grandfather since he was bereaved of his parents. After his grandfather passed away, he had lived with his uncle Abu Talib until he became a grown-up. He was introduced to a wealthy widow, Khadija, by his uncle and married to her. Muhammad was 25 years old and Khadija was 40 years old at that time. Thanks to the wealth of his wife, Muhammad enjoyed a financially stable life and was blessed with 3 sons and 4 daughters. But all his sons died when they were very young. Since then, he had started the life of meditation and prayer in a cave of Kira Mountain in Mecca. In AD 610, when he became 40 years old, he received his first revelation from God, thus starting Islam. There were lots of difficulties earlier, but the Arabian Peninsula was united under Islam in AD 632, when he died. However, Islam has been under a severe internal conflict over its religious authority and power. The division between Sunni and Shi'i is the most representative one. Sunni is a denomination with a very simple and humble doctrine that believes in and follows Allah and His messenger Muhammad. Sunnis account for 90% of Muslims. In contrast, Shiite is a radical sect, extremely pursuing ethics of Islam. One of the countries promoting Shiite is Iran, which overthrew the Pahlavi dynasty through the Islamic Revolution under the Khomeini leadership. Given that most of the violent terrors all over the world have been carried out by Shiites, there must be something related to their religious doctrine that radically seeks what they believe is right. However, there is a man named Ali in the middle of the split between Sunni and Shiite. Shiite insists that the progeny of Ali, a son-in-law of Muhammad, only be eligible to be in the religious leadership of Islam, since all sons of Muhammad died, while Sunni didn't acknowledge it. As a result, the division came. Ali, in question, was also Muhammad's cousin before he became his son-in-law. As I already told you earlier, Muhammad, an orphan, was raised and got married by the help of his uncle. He he paid it back by taking his uncle's son Ali as his son-in-law when he became a great Islamic leader. Muhammad's cousin Ali was like a brother to him, who was orphaned. However, it was just this brother that caused the division of the religion of Islam. As a result, his younger brother ruined everything. From this point of view, however, Jesus' younger brother made a big contrast to Ali. The night before Peter in prison was supposed to be beheaded, fellow brothers and sisters who were gathered and prayed for Peter at the house of Mary, the mother of John called Mark, did not believe a servant girl saying that Peter returned alive. Rather, they laughed at her, saying, "You are out of your mind." With all her efforts, she kept on saying that it was true. But the fellow Christians concluded that if it was so, then it must have been the guardian angel of Peter who came to inform them of his death, as Peter must have already been beheaded. In the meantime, Peter kept on knocking at the door. At last, the fellow brothers and sisters opened it and were all surprised and confirming the return of Peter alive with their eyes. The verse 17 explains the situation afterwards as follows. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said. And then he left for another place. Peter explained in detail to the fellow Christians in shock over his return how the Lord had brought him out of prison, which was on strict watch by guards like a stronghold. And right before Peter left, he asked them to break the news to other brothers and sisters who were not there, saying, "Tell James and the brothers about this as well." Among the followers at the time, it was common to call one another brothers or sisters. Therefore, it is not strange at all for Peter to call them as a whole brothers. But Peter called them James and the brothers. Why Peter called the group of others except James just brothers? He deliberately cited the name of James separately. Under Jewish linguistic customs, this means that James in the scripture was the head of the early church at the time. Otherwise, there is no reason to identify only James by his name. Then, we have to take a closer look at James, named as the head of the early church by Peter. There are two persons named James among 12 disciples of Jesus Christ. The first James is the son of Zebedee and Apostle John's own brother. The person in the scripture, however, cannot be this James, the son of Zebedee, because the first James was already beheaded by Herod Agrippa the First, as testified in Acts chapter 12, verse 2. The second James among the disciples of Jesus was the son of Alphaeus. Given that all the books of Gospels never mention the activities of the second James, the son of Alphaeus, however, he cannot be the same person as James, the head of the early church. All things considered, then, James, named the head of the early church by Peter, must be the third James. Mark chapter 13, verses from 53 to 56, introduces another James. When Jesus had finished telling these stories, he left and went to his hometown. He taught in their meeting place, and the people were so amazed that they asked, "Where does he get all this wisdom and the power to work these miracles? Isn't he the son of the carpenter? Is Mary his mother? And aren't James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas his brothers?" When Jesus started his public life and taught God's words in his hometown, the Nazarenes, who had known well about Jesus since his early days, reacted to him in this way. Jesus was born through the Holy Spirit by the Virgin Mary, who was then the intended wife of Joseph. After she gave birth to Jesus, however, Mary did not live her remaining life as a virgin. After she produced Jesus, thanks to the work of the Holy Spirit, Mary begot several children for her husband Joseph. That is, they were the brothers of Jesus. Out of them, the name of the eldest was James. Needless to say, James was born of Joseph, a man, by Mary. While Jesus was born through the Holy Spirit by the Virgin Mary. For this reason, it was never possible that Jesus and James share the same nature. In terms of blood relationship, from the standpoint of Mary, however, Jesus and James were the uterine brothers. Acts chapter 15 provides the story of the general meeting for the leaders of the first church held in Jerusalem for the first time in the history of Christianity. The one who then presided the meeting as the chairman was James, Jesus' brother. After the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, James, the brother of Jesus, was in charge of the first church in the capacity of the top leader. Therefore, James, distinguished by Peter from others in this chapter, indicates James, the brother of Jesus. James was the first episcopate of the first church, and he is also well known as the author of the book of James. In a Jewish society where they thought much of bloodlines, James was selected as the first leader after the ascension, despite his undistinguished discipleship under Jesus. Nonetheless, it does not mean that James fully understood the will of Jesus, his elder brother, and followed Jesus from the beginning. John chapter 7, verses from 1 to 4. Jesus decided to leave Judea and to start going through Galilee because the Jewish leaders wanted to kill him. It was almost time for the festival of shelters, and Jesus' brothers said to him, "Why don't you go to Judea? Then your disciples can see what you are doing. No one does anything in secret if they want others to know about them. So, let the world know what you are doing." It was when Jesus focused his work in Galilee, staying away from Judea, since people in Judea tried to kill him. Just then, the Feast of Tabernacles was around the corner, and the brothers of Jesus told him that if he were doing his work anyway, he should not hide in Galilee, but go out to the world fairly. At first glance, it seems that Jesus' brothers understood Jesus' work and spoke in favor of him. However, the truth was the opposite. John chapter 7, verse 5. For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Jesus' brothers didn't believe in Jesus at all. And the reason why they told Jesus to go out to the world fairly instead of hiding was not because they believed in Jesus, but rather to ridicule him. Your own brothers of the same blood are the closest ones in the world. And even if everyone in the world misunderstands and distorts you, your own brothers should trust each other. However, Jesus' own brothers could not believe in him. They well know who Jesus' mother was, and she was their own mother, Mary. They also knew exactly who Jesus was. Jesus was their oldest brother, who lived under the same roof. They knew what Jesus' profession was. He was a carpenter, succeeding after their father Joseph. As such, they were Jesus' own brothers who knew Jesus better than anyone else in the world. From their point of view, however, all of a sudden, their older brother became strange. Jesus, their oldest brother, says he's the Son of God, and that he descended from heaven and will ascend into heaven again soon. He says God is in him and he is in God. Jesus' brothers, who had been living under the same roof, could not believe their oldest brother Jesus, who kept on saying those absurd words. We would have been the same in their shoes. However, after that, Acts chapter 1, verses from 12 to 15 describes the change in their attitude. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Alphaeus and Simon, the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They are joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. After Jesus ascended into heaven, 120 believers, including the apostles, gathered in Mark's upper room every day for prayers. And Jesus' brothers were there as well. And, since the text above describes the apostles prayed with Jesus' brothers, instead of saying Jesus' brothers prayed with the apostles, it testifies that the focus is more on Jesus' brothers than on the apostles. Although at first they did not believe in their own older brother and rather ridiculed him, later they became faithful believers of Jesus and became the cornerstone of the early church. However, this was not possible from the endeavors of the brothers. Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7 testifies that the resurrected Jesus Christ paid a personal visit to his brother James. He showed his resurrected self to James. Like this, this demonstrates how Jesus bestowed special love and interest to his loving brothers. In the midst of such tender loving care from Jesus, his brothers, who had previously distrusted and mocked at Jesus, became the cornerstone of the early church. James, the eldest among the brothers, had become the head of the early church. If we consider the fact that James was born from the same womb, it is not a surprise at all. Rather, what happened next is truly amazing. Although James was the centripetal force in the early church by kinship internally, the activities of the apostles were greater in public. In other words, externally, the apostles were thought to be the leaders of the early church. Moreover, in terms of dogma and theology, Paul was an unrivaled leader. Except for the four Gospels, more than half of the New Testament is written by him. Consequently, with time, the internal centripetal force was passed on from James to the apostles. That would have been hard on James, who was the head of the early church, for he too was human and had ambition for a top position. He could have emphasized his kinship to Jesus and adhered to the head position, just like Ali, the brother of Muhammad, the founder of Islam, who had proclaimed that he was the righteous leader following the death of Muhammad, who did not have a son. James could have proclaimed his hereditary rights. Since Jews thought highly of kinship, such a logic would have convinced the Jews. If James had ever attempted so, the church would have been split. During the early church years, like the religion of Islam. However, James, not even once, made such a stupid mistake. The split in the church happened during the Roman Empire when the leaders in the church fought over religious authority and power. James, the brother of Jesus, contributed greatly to the spread and settlement of the Christian church. And such was possible, for James loved and trusted Jesus. Thus, the brother of Jesus loved and trusted each other. And practiced God's will in their everyday lives, fit to be a role model for true brotherhood. Then, we cannot help but to look at our relationships with our brothers and sisters. Among this hundreds of million population, the only people who can be our own brothers and sisters is limited to one parent's blood, meaning the number has its own limits. Neither dozens nor hundreds of brothers and sisters exist. Especially in this society, usually limited to one or two relatives. Therefore, a meeting of one's own brothers and sisters is driven by God's divine providence. The fact that you were born on the one parental roof and live with your brothers and sisters is due to God's special purpose. Therefore, love and trust between our brothers and sisters should be in more depths, incomparable with any other relationship. Then we become true brothers and sisters of faith by practicing God's purpose of bringing ourselves as our brothers and sisters. However, in this world, there are cases where related brothers and sisters are worse than unrelated ones. What is worse, related own brothers and sisters turn into mutual enemies. Such acts are against God's purpose of bringing ones as own brothers and sisters. And isn't it provocation of divine providence? Ponder upon it. Wouldn't it be the squarest antimony when one cannot tolerate their own children fighting each other, but naturally accepts enmity against his or her own brothers and sisters? John, the first chapter 4, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brothers, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brothers, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Isn't it true? How can a person truly love God, who made your own brothers and sisters to be under the same roof, when hating on brothers and sisters? How can a person honestly love others when cannot love brothers and sisters of the same blood from the same parents? Generally, older ones look out for younger ones. However, Joseph is just the opposite. Joseph, who became the prime minister of Egypt, looks after his older brothers rather than retaliate for selling him as a slave in the past. He truly loved and trusted his brothers. Therefore, God's will of creating 12 tribes of Israel through Joseph's brothers was realized. The custom of this world is that younger ones serve older ones. However, Aaron's case was different. Aaron served Moses as if he was a master, even though he was the older brother of Moses. Although they both lived a long separated life in different environments, they chose to love and trust each other. As a result, the great history of Exodus was pursued through these brothers. Like this, the Bible repeatedly emphasizes God's providence is achieved by the lives of our own brothers and sisters, loving and trusting each other in God's name. Few brothers and sisters, do you not live with your brothers and sisters like strangers? Do you not insist that your brothers and sisters should fulfill their duties without doing your own? Do you not blame your brothers and sisters and try to comply with the truth instead of encouraging? Do you not make the lives of your brothers and sisters miserable because of your unfaithful thinking in life? Do you not see each other as rivals who encroach into lives of your own instead of loving and trusting each other? If you do so, you must listen to God's words. The Lord tells us, without loving our own brothers and sisters, to love God who gave us them should be a lie. Heavenly Father, you let us realize that without loving our own brothers and sisters, to love God who gave us them should be a lie. Please help us not forget that we cannot live as true Christians without loving and trusting one another. On the God's words and love, please help us become brothers and sisters of sincere faith, fulfilling our own duties and responsibilities, and loving and trusting one another so that we could complete the divine providence of the Lord who made us to become brothers and sisters, and help us become Joseph and his brothers, Aaron and Moses, and Jesus and his brothers James, for this era. So, let us realize in our lives that God renews this world through love and trust that our brothers and sisters share in the Lord. Amen.